good morning to you, church. We are blessed to be together today. This is the day that we're launching into a new series here at First Hurst. We're going to spend 8 weeks mining the riches of the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian believers. We're calling this series The Hope of Glory, as you see on screen. That phrase is taken from chapter 1, verse 27 of Colossians, and we'll be studying that passage in more detail in just a couple weeks. But for this morning, we begin in the first verse of the whole book. And so we'll be in chapter 1 of Colossians. You've got a few minutes to turn there. And again, it's the New Testament book of Colossians. In the meantime, you know, for several years now, Mark Garner, who of course is one of our lead pastors here at First Hurst, has kept this quote prominently displayed in his office. And it's always caught my attention, if for no other reason, because of the elegant way that he has it displayed. Look, I took a picture of it for you. You love how he did that? Printed on a piece of paper and taped to the hutch over his desk. Been there for years. Looks, and I see it every time I go in his office. Be who you is. Because if you ain't who you is, then you is who you ain't. And I know you English teachers out there are kind of twitching right now, you know, like that makes your teeth itch to read that. Like all the grammatical errors in that quote are just screaming to be corrected. But let me assure you of two things. Number one, Mark is not the author of that quote. As you see, that it was written by Brennan Manning, who, by the way, is not part of the NFL quarterback dynasty Mannings, all right? But he wrote those words in his 2009 book, Ruthless Trust. Secondly, I would encourage you to look past the intentional grammatical errors that Manning included there to see the quote really is about authenticity. It's about being who you are, who God created you to be. In other words, it's about your identity. And that's going to be an important word for us today, identity. You know, thankfully, other than a recent rogue Facebook profile that someone set up using my name and my profile picture rotated 90 degrees, like that's not obvious that it's a fake account, right? But for some reason, they set that up. But other than that, I can't recall a single time that I have been the victim of identity theft, thank the Lord. But I definitely have been impacted by some scattered cases of mistaken identity. In fact, going back about 30 years, there was apparently another Jason Meyer in this area who was, he must have been a designated spokesperson for one of our local school districts, because in a day back when we didn't have cell phones in our pockets, my home phone would ring all the time with phone calls from various news reporters, Channel 4, Channel 8, and they were always looking for a quote about some incident that had happened in the school district that day. I believe it was for Keller Schools, but I can't remember for sure. And I was like, you got the wrong guy. I'm sorry, I don't know anything about it. I don't know if it was the same dude, but someone with the name Jason Meyer used to be pretty frequently delinquent on his payments, apparently, because I'd get these phone calls from collection companies for credit cards and services that I never had, okay? And I know today that would be like red flags. Scam alert, scam alert. But this was before those kinds of scams had become like the whole industry that it is today. And to this day, when the HEB school district runs a background check on me as a volunteer, it gets flagged because of some criminal history that I want to assure you, church, is not my history, all right? I didn't do it, whatever it is. I don't even know what comes up in the report, but I always have to give them some extra information to prove I'm not that Jason Meyer, whatever he did, all right? Well, as mildly inconvenient as that has been for me from time to time, it's nothing compared to a bankruptcy lawyer in Indiana whose life has become overwhelmingly complicated in the last 20 years because of his mistaken identity. As you see in this picture from his website, his name is Mark Zuckerberg. Can you imagine? Now, he had the name long before the tech billionaire Mark Zuckerberg was even alive. I'm talking about red-haired guy that started Facebook, you know, as of last month, third richest person in the world. This Indiana lawyer is not him. Pretty sure his stock portfolio looks a little different, all right, than the other Mark Zuckerberg. In fact, this lawyer is suing Facebook, or their parent company, Meta, because his personal and business Facebook accounts have been repeatedly suspended, claiming that he was impersonating a celebrity because he's using his name. He has repeatedly submitted to Facebook his driver's license, birth certificate, and credit card information just to have a Facebook account in the first place. And I mean, if it's me, I'd be like, it ain't worth the trouble. I mean, just live without Facebook, right? But this is important for his business because he's an independent lawyer. His business is his name. And so it's been a big deal. Because of his mistaken identity, this Indiana lawyer has been sued by the state of Washington. They just got the wrong Mark Zuckerberg, you know. His Facebook account, when it is active, is hacked multiple times every day, he says, requiring passwords to be changed. He is inundated with both friend requests and pleas for money because they think he's the guy with all the cash. Constantly, he's dismissed as a prankster. He said he can't even make a reservation at a restaurant using his real name. They'll just hang up the phone on him because they don't believe him. And his mailbox, his phone line are both overrun with complaints about Facebook, requests for tech support, although I'm pretty sure Mark Zuckerberg doesn't do that, you know, even death threats. And it's taken, as I mentioned, a big toll on his business as well, because as an independent lawyer, his name is his business. And it's all because of mistaken identity. Well, Paul begins his inspired letter to the Colossians here with an understated emphasis on recognizing their identity as followers of Christ. And in fact, 2,000 years later, still lining the paragraphs that we're going to read here this morning, there is a message to today's believers to be who you is, as Brendan Manning put it. In other words, focus on who you are in Christ. Let's look to Colossians chapter 1 and see how that unfolds for us. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So that establishes who's writing the letter. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That's who's receiving the letter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it, still talking about the gospel, is bearing fruit and growing as it, the gospel, also does among you since the day you heard it, the gospel, and understood the grace of God in truth just as you learned it, the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. We continue now in verse number 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in this lengthy passage, Paul opens the letter to the believers at Colossae, and he does so, as I said, with an emphasis on identity. Watch how that plays out. First, in the first couple verses, it's as if Paul is saying to them, guys, I know who you are. I know who you are. He's talking about identity in these verses. For one, he talks about the identity of Christ Jesus. We see that in verse number 1, and other passages later in Colossians will bear that out as well. In fact, as we consider the greater purpose behind this letter Paul wrote, he was addressing a significant doctrinal error that had begun to infiltrate the church there in Colossae, and it centered around identity, specifically the identity of Jesus Christ. False teachers were promoting these heretical teachings to this young Colossian church, and they denied Jesus' identity as God himself in the flesh. We're not going to dig into all the details of that heretical teaching this morning, but Paul would correct it with a beautifully crafted passage on who Christ is. and his absolute preeminence. And in fact, that will be the subject of our study next Sunday as we move further into the first chapter of Colossians. But I mention it today simply to point out that there's this early emphasis on identity, that of Christ. But then Paul talks about the identity of himself, his own identity in Christ. As he introduces himself, he's focusing on his identity. You know, most of the New Testament epistles we have written by Paul, they were delivered to churches that Paul had personally established or that he had visited, but that's not the case with the church here at Colossae. Paul was not the one who planted that church. And as far as we know, he never visited the Colossian church in person, but he writes to them with this apostolic authority to address those heretical teachings that were gaining traction among them. And so it was important that he establish his identity. And he starts off by saying, I am Paul. And even in that subtle use of Paul, rather than the name Saul as he had formerly been known, we see a testament to the transformative change that had occurred in Paul's life. He was no longer the man that he used to be, and it's because of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. If you know the story from Acts chapter 9, you know that on the road to Damascus, that's where Paul finally surrendered his pride to the Savior, where he stopped resisting the draw of the Holy Spirit. The road to Damascus is where Paul quit rationalizing away the gospel message, a message which I fully believe he heard numerous times from those faithful saints whom he captured, imprisoned, and even led to their deaths as martyrs of Jesus Christ. The road to Damascus is where Paul finally received God's gift of grace and forgiveness and eternal life, because that's where Paul was saved. And some of you here need to have a road to Damascus experience this morning. It's time to stop resisting the Lord and just surrender to Him. Repent of sin. Trust Him as Savior. Quit trying to rationalize away the gospel message. Just be washed in the blood of the Lamb, be made new in Christ, and receive eternal life from Him today. And we'd love to talk to you, as Mark mentioned earlier, about how you can do that at the conclusion of the message this morning. Paul said he identifies himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, still talking about his identity. The apostles were those selected by Christ for a unique leadership role in establishing the early church. These were guys who met some unique qualifications. They had unique responsibilities and unique spiritual authority as apostles of Christ. It's that authority in his apostolic role. That's what Paul was leaning into here. It's an authority established and gifted to him by Christ himself. And of course, that gives credence to Paul's teaching on the subject of who Christ is as superior to that of those false teachers who were plaguing the Colossian church. It was important he established that. You know, if you go to a business, it may not be uncommon to see a letter that's signed by the management. Or you might see a sign over a door that says, do not block this door, by order of the fire marshal. A company might email their broad customer base, and it's an email delivered from the CEO or the chairman of the board. Those are all examples where someone is leaning into their positional authority. And that's what Paul was doing here as an apostle. He identified himself as an apostle with authority from Christ, establishing to the Colossians that his identity was as a chosen vessel through whom God was accomplishing his purpose in his world for his glory. So Paul is going to focus on the identity of Christ, as we'll see in the coming weeks. And he's pulled no punches now in establishing his own identity. But then Paul affirms the Colossians, their identity in Christ as well. Notice how he refers to them in verse number 2. He calls them saints, like holy ones in the sight of the Lord. Now, do you think they were all living holy, sinless lives free from fault? Nope. I don't think they were either. Just like I know that we, God's people today, we are still beset by the lusts of the flesh and temptations to sin. We're a long way from perfect. And I know no one wants to say amen to that right there, but amen, church? We're a long way from perfect. And so were the Colossians. But understand, Paul was making a theological statement here when he calls them saints. He identifies them as saints. Because you see, when you trusted Jesus for your salvation, Scripture teaches us that when a person is saved, there's the completion of this great exchange that takes place, wherein Christ took our sin upon himself when he died on Calvary's cross. And in exchange, today, when we trust him for salvation, God gives us the righteousness of Jesus. See, that's the exchange that takes place. He gives us his righteousness. God's word describes it as imputed righteousness, which is a fancy word that means when I trusted Jesus for salvation, God deposited the righteousness of Christ into my account. And so God no longer sees me in light of my sin and my shame. Instead, he sees me now in light of his Son, the Holy One. And that's why Romans 5, Paul could say that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have that identity in Christ, God does not condemn holiness. And holiness is what he's given me in Christ. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But God put that righteousness of Jesus into my account, and now he receives me on the merits of his Son. That is God's grace in the gospel. Amen? Well, like the young, spiritually immature Colossian believers, we who have received God's gracious gift of salvation, we too are now saints, holy in the sight of the Lord. It's part of our new identity in Jesus Christ. Still in verse number 2 then, Paul also identifies them as brothers in Christ. And the Greek word for brothers there, it's not an exclusively masculine word. It means brothers and sisters, like in a family. It's kind of like we would, we might use the word and say, this is for all mankind, but we're talking about men and women together. Similar use of the word. The point Paul is making about their identity is that now they are bound together as brothers and sisters, connected in a family of faith where they're to love one another and support one another and pray for one another and hold one another accountable. In other words, they're to be in what we would call biblical community together. And like them, we also who are saved by God's grace today, we are connected by our mutual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand our identity, know who we are in Christ. We are saints, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how Paul begins. But then he makes another significant statement as we come to verses 3-8. And here he says, guys, I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for you. We always thank God, verse 3 says, when we pray for you. We always thank God. And then he lays out some of the key things he's grateful for in the Colossians' lives. He starts in verse number 4 and he says, I'm grateful for your faith in Christ Jesus. It's that faith in Jesus as our Savior, saving faith necessary for salvation. Ephesians 2 says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith extends also to how believers live out our lives every day. The just shall live by faith, and we walk by faith, not by sight. That faith was part of the Colossians' identity. Paul was grateful for it. He goes on in verse 4 then to talk about the love that you have for all the saints. And in the Greek, this word for love is agape. It's an unconditional love. It's the love that God has for us, the love that he calls us to extend to one another. The believer who's walking in his true identity as a follower of Christ is going to have and show and live out an authentic love for other believers. And then Paul talks about in verse 5, he says, I'm grateful for the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's that unshakable hope that's known by every true believer in Jesus, because if you're truly trusting Christ for your salvation, you know that just as Jesus is all sufficient to redeem and save you in spite of your sin, he's also all sufficient to keep you saved in spite of your failures going forward. We call that eternal security, and because of that, we have this sure and steady hope, an absolute rock solid certainty that our home is heaven and all that God is preparing for those who love him. That unwavering hope drives us as we love and we serve him each day. Paul heard about that hope in the Colossian believers' lives. Now, notice in verses 4 and 5, Paul just set the table with these three foundational Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. And that might sound familiar because he talks about these three in other places of the New Testament, most notably 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, where he said, now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. It's like Paul is saying to these relatively new believers in Colossae, guys, I'm grateful for who you are in Christ. And I see that identity taking shape in the faith and the love and the hope that now mark your life. I love the way pastor and author Chuck Swindoll describes these three foundational virtues. He speaks of them as the fundamental pillars that mark the Christian life. He explains them this way, how that faith looks back. Faith looks back to the anchor of our salvation, which of course rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ. While love looks around and it builds up the body of Christ through selfless service that we render toward one another. While hope looks ahead to God's sweet promise of eternal joy in our heavenly home. Faith looks back, love looks around, hope looks ahead, and everything else in the life of a believer, the virtues of the Christian life, rest on these three. That was already showing itself to be true in the life of the Colossian believers. Their faith, their love, their hope were obvious, outstanding even to Paul, who never had opportunity to meet them in person. But the testimony of their lives and how they lived out this new faith in Christ was built on that foundation, faith, love, and hope, because of the transformation the gospel had wrought in their hearts, their new identity. And in fact, in verses 5 through 8, Paul next segues into a discussion about the gospel in those five verses. He speaks of how the gospel is spreading and it's growing and it's bearing fruit, just as it was doing in the Colossians' lives. The gospel had transformed their identity like it still does for people today. And Paul was celebrating the change that it had brought in these who were now in Christ. I wonder, has the gospel changed your identity? Have you trusted him for salvation? Have you been transformed by the message of God's saving grace in Jesus? I will say again, what a delight it would be to visit with you this morning about how you can trust Jesus for salvation. If you're one who needs to have that experience of surrender like Paul had on the road to Damascus, man, let's talk about it today after the message. So, Paul has said, I know who you are, and I'm grateful for you. And then in verses 9 through 14, he tells them something else related to their identity in Christ. He says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Notice how he begins verse number 9 with that transitional phrase, and so. Because of all this that I just said, your identity as believers in Christ and the faith and the hope and the love that's come into your life and marking your life because of the gospel, and so, based on all of that identity, we have not ceased to pray for you. In other words, the way that I'm praying for you is rooted in your identity as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to put these prayer emphases that Paul mentions on screen for you this morning, and we're going to move quickly through them. Paul says, guys, I'm praying for you in verse number 9 to know his will. That's just fundamental for every believer, to know the will of the Lord. What's revealed to us plainly in his word, and there is the particular will of the Lord for you as well that the Spirit of God will reveal to you. And so Paul says, I'm praying for you to know his will. In verse 10, I'm praying for you to live pleasing to the Lord. If you know his will and you're living in his will, then you're going to be pleasing to the Lord. I'm praying for you to be fruitful, verse 10 says. I think Paul was just praying for these to have some opportunities to have gospel conversations, to be fruitful in the work of God. I'm praying for you to know more of God, he said in verse 10. Like your identity as a believer continues to be shaped as God continues to mold you into the image of his Son, and it happens as you learn more of God, particularly through his word. That's why 2 Peter ends, the book ends with this statement where it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm praying for you to know more of God. I'm praying for you, Paul said in verse 11, to have strength, endurance, patience, and joy. These are part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit of God develops in believers in his work of sanctification. These virtues come to identify us as his followers. In verse 12, I'm praying for you to be thankful. He reminds them the same thing that he told the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then in verses 13 and 14, I would summarize by saying, I'm praying for you to live in light of his redemption, the change that the Spirit of God through the gospel has brought in your life. Live in your new identity in Christ. You know, as we've been talking throughout this year about passing on generational faith, you couldn't go wrong if you prayed this list over your kids and your grandkids, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior already. The way we pray for those who have not yet been saved by God's grace, that looks a little different. But for those who have surrendered to the Lord, like Paul did on that road to Damascus, for those whose identity has been redefined as a follower of Jesus, who's saved and forgiven and cleansed and redeemed, for those we can pray like Paul did. Maybe pray that over your kids, over your grandkids. Well, as we said earlier, mistaken identity has caused Mark Zuckerberg, and I'm talking about the Indiana lawyer, has caused him a whole host of problems. And for 2,000 years, mistaken identity has been causing problems for followers of Christ as well. When we don't recognize who we are in Jesus Christ, and we're not living in that, in light of the gospel and what it's done in our lives, that mistaken identity brings problems into the believer's life. That's why Paul began this passage talking about the Colossians' identity in Christ. He said, you're saints and you're faithful brothers in Christ. But then at the end of this passage, verse 12 and 13 and 14, he again reminds them of their identity in Christ. He says, remember, guys, that God has qualified you as saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness. He's transferred you into Christ's kingdom because he has redeemed you. Paul was pointing them again, pointing them back to their identity in Christ. And he reminds us this morning, don't ever fail to be who you is, as Brennan Manning would put it. Live in light of the transformation the gospel has already wrought in you. Recognize and rest in your identity as a born-again, blood-bought, Bible-believing, Spirit-empowered, Jesus-worshiping, forgiven, redeemed, justified, and transformed disciple of Jesus Christ. Because if you've trusted Jesus for salvation, that's who you is. Some of you, you see, you came through this last week thinking that you're just some worthless, hopeless, lost cause because you've forgotten who you are in Christ. Remember, there is no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 says. Maybe you're carrying on like you're still a slave to sin because you've missed the truth of Galatians 5:24 that says those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who have that identity, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You may be walking around defeated and discouraged this morning, and I want you to remember Romans 8:37 declares that we who are saved, we who have this new identity in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm telling you, I've read the last chapter, and I know how this thing ends. Jesus reigns. Satan is already a defeated foe, and we who have trusted Christ for salvation have heaven to look forward to. And so you can walk out of this place today with joy and peace in your spirit in the Lord, and thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Be who you is. Walk in your identity in Christ. And I will finish this morning telling you that, like Paul the Apostle sent these caring and instructive words to the saints of the Colossian church, so your pastors and ministers here at First Hurst would say the same caring words to you today. We see you. We know who you are in Christ, and we praise God for you and for what he's working in your life, our faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful for you, for the faith and the hope and the love that we witness in you because of the gospel. And we're praying for you, petitioning the Lord to work in your life as Paul sought God's grace to work in the life of the Colossians. We love you, church. We love you for who you are in Christ. Amen. Father, thank you this morning for your good grace to us in the gospel and what's revealed to us in your word. I thank you that we have this passage that points us back to who we are in Jesus Christ. And so often we forget. We mistake our identity. We forget all you've done for us. We forget how you see us. We forget the victory you've promised. God, help us. Remind us who we are in you. I will butcher the words to that song that was sung earlier, that I am who I am because I am tells me who I am. The truth resounds, and we find it in your word. You have defined who we are, not only as our creator, but as our redeemer, our savior, who's given us a new identity in Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and praise. Help us to walk in this identity in Christ, to walk in victory as those who know and love you, led by your Spirit. God, help us to walk out of this place today with that joy and peace because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask for your grace in this today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.